We're back with The Two Sons, Part 3. Two Sons, Part 3, we left off on page 537.7, which is how to spot religion. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship. If you're not, you know how to remedy that with the rebound technique. So, how to spot religion. First of all, it has a phony front. Religion is phony. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And then we have Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to 16. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. That's karpos, which is their production. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So what is their production? Well, that's it. What do they produce? What are they supposed to produce? Because you really can't judge their production unless you know what they're supposed to produce. What are they supposed to produce? They're supposed to produce members of the congregation that grow up in their spiritual life. There's nobody in the congregation. You could ask some basic questions about Christianity 101. What's rebound, huh? What happened on the cross, first 3 hours, last 3 hours? There was a difference. What's the doctrine of eternal security? Don't know. Can you explain me the hypostatic union in simple language, like a crowbar with copper wire around it? No. So they're supposed to produce individuals that know something. They know nothing about God or the Bible. So when you read that verse, what are they supposed to produce? That's what they're supposed to produce. In this church, I would expect all of you to be able to answer those little questions real quick. Check that, got that, got that, got that. Yeah. Eternal security, I can't get unsaved. I can't give you all the verses, but I know the doctrine. I'll give you a couple. Give me a second to look at Christian doctrines. I'll throw out some for you. But you know the concept. I can't get unsaved. What, me worry? No, I'm not worried. I'm in. I know what happened on the cross. Last 3 hours, first 3 hours, trillions of sins, judged. Most Christians, quote unquote, that go to these churches, they don't know that. They have no idea what happened on the cross. That's one of the things I do. You might do this too. You meet somebody who goes to a big church. You just ask them, did the pastor ever explain to you this diagram? Kind of draw it up on the board for you and show you what happened on the cross. I've never met a single one of them that knew what happened on the cross. Oh, what is the communion cup? You know, can you explain it to me? Can kind of break it down. I know you know the ritual, the wafer and the juice. What does it mean? Don't know. Don't know. So you will know them by their fruits. They produce nothing. They're the blind leading the blind. Number B, appeals to arrogance. Religion appeals to all forms of human arrogance and emotion. Yeah, they stroke you big time. 1 Timothy 1, 6 to 7. For some men, straying from these things, and that's the teaching of Bible doctrine, this is written to believers, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. So, they're arrogant people. They know more than God knows. And they know all about the Bible. And yet they know nothing about the Bible. They can quote you this verse or that verse, but explain it to me. They don't know. But they make confident assertions. And it's just not true. Romans 16, 17 to 18. Now I, this is Paul, urge you, brethren. He's writing to believers. That's that word, adolphos, which means you're a fellow believer. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned. So he's writing to these people. He said, I taught you pure, strict, dogmatic Bible doctrine. Keep your eyes on anybody that strays from that and turn away from them. These are believers in reversionism. And they'll say, well, you know, that's not really true. God, there are people that don't believe in hell. Oh, God could never send anybody to hell. And therefore, we're just not going to accept that doctrine. They don't understand the Trinity, they don't understand anything about God. So whatever they choose to turn against Bible doctrine, they're in reversionism. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, the old sin nature. Well, they're slaves, and you will be a slave to one or the other. You're either a slave to God and follow orders, or you're a slave to the devil. It's your choice. So their own appetites is, they know better. Well, I know the Bible says that, but I don't believe that. You might have run across those people. You give them a verse in the Bible. Yeah, I believe in my church tradition. Whatever, I don't believe that. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Oh, yeah, these people can sell you snow. Sell snow to an Eskimo, as we say. sell you anything. They're very smooth talkers. And then C, and why are they so successful? Because they appeal to arrogance. They find out what the audience wants to hear. That's what they tell them. C, gimmicks. Religion uses props, outward beauty, and various PR gimmicks to outwardly appear righteous to men and impress the foolish. Verse 23, Matthew 23:27-28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you, too, outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Lawlessness means you're against Bible doctrine. You're lawless. Hypocrisy is you hold yourself out as being religious teachers. You're hypocrites. You're not. You're the exact opposite. 2 Timothy 3:5. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. So they say, yeah, we're godly. We're the people. You want to learn about God, come to us. They don't teach you about God. Their sermons are all boiled down to do good, be good, feel good. That's basically every sermon that they've ever done goes down to that. Point D, traditions. Oh, religion loves man-made traditions. Teaching is Bible doctrines, the precepts of men. And we have that wonderful passage in Mark 7:1-9, not exclusive. Remember, this book, Christian Doctrines, we don't have all the verses in here that would fit into these doctrines. The book would be, you'd have to get a wagon to carry it. So you're going to find other verses that mirror many things in this book. Mark 7:1-9, the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. In other words, they're eating bread without washing their hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions. And that's paradosis. A tradition by instruction is what it means. It's a tradition of the elders. The elders, of course, refer to the Sanhedrin. These are the people that were the Supreme Court of the land. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and scribes said to him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." And you'll see this in every single church around. Now, some traditions are benign. We have traditions here in this church. One of our traditions is we celebrate the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of each month. That's a benign tradition. Some of the traditions are against the Word of God entirely. And many people, when you show them a Bible verse that says what you're doing is wrong, they don't care. The traditions are more important to them. And some of the major churches have been entrenched for a long time. They developed all sorts of traditions, all sorts of them. So either they're wrong or the Bible's wrong. And so Jesus said, you teach the traditions of men as if they're Bible doctrine. They're not Bible doctrine. They're traditions. And so many denominations, they do not want you to read the Bible. And they don't study the Bible because they have all sorts of traditions that they want to impress on you. And if you read the Bible, you'll start saying, well, that tradition conflicts with what the Word of God says. And then you got to make a choice. And they don't want that. Well, they might read a verse or two here or there, but they don't do any teaching. There's no line-by-line teaching of the Word of God at all. They teach their traditions, and they have a whole lot of traditions. So Colossians 2:8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, the cosmos, rather than according to Christ." Elementary principles of the world, that's Satan. Satan's the ruler of the world. He puts all this stuff out. And the traditions are meant to cloud or cover up Bible doctrine. Follow these traditions and you'll be in with God. No, you won't. The Bible doesn't say you have to wash your hands before you eat. Now, perhaps Codex number one, you know, there's certain sanitation principles in there, probably a good idea, but it doesn't have any impact on your spiritual growth whatsoever. Nothing. And they're all offended that Jesus was not following the traditions of men. Well, Jesus followed Bible doctrine. Jesus never sinned. So to them, it's more important to follow their traditions than the Bible. They don't care what the Bible says. And I've met many people that are very, and you probably met them too, they're very much into their church. And their church has this tradition. And they don't care what the Bible says. You can tell them that it contradicts with the Word of God. They don't care. Not at all. Number E, which is rituals. Religion's rituals are related to demons. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Habakkuk 2:18. That's a good thing. Yeah. Humans carve this idol, and you're going to worship the idol. Well, the devil carves lots of idols, which is anything that distracts you from Bible doctrine. So you say, well, I don't worship idols. Many people do. What is your idol? Instagram? Whatever it is. You get sucked into the vortex of that. That's a time stealer. People talk to toasters now, AI, and they look very real, very shiny, and they waste their whole time doing that. Absolutely. It's an idol. So be very wary of these new technologies because it can be used for good, no doubt about it, but it can be used for great evil because it's a time stealer. It sucks your time right out of your soul. 1 Corinthians 10:20-21. No, but I, Paul, say that the things which the Gentiles, these are unbelievers, the word means unbelievers in the context here. It says, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord, which is Bible doctrine, the cup of demons, which is religion. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Can't do both. And so demons, of course, are clearly associated with religion. Point F, false experts. Religion has counterfeit teachers passing themselves off as experts and teachers of God's word, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. 1 Timothy 1:7. Yeah, but they pass themselves off as experts. And they dress up very nice. And they got big churches and big followers. And everybody says, well, you wouldn't have all these big churches unless you knew something. Must be something to it. Not really. Not really at all. As our Lord said, very few people respond to the gospel and very few believers respond to Bible teaching. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The larger the church, the more wary you should be. But of course, small churches can be apostate as well. But generally speaking, no, most people don't want Bible doctrine. Jude 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And so this refers both to pastor teachers, quote unquote, because remember they held their churches and houses, also refers to other people that fall into the congregation. And they, you know, they challenge the authority of the pastor, and they badmouth people, and they gossip and do all sorts of things. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if the servants also disguise themselves, if his servants, this is Satan's servants, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Yeah, they put up a great front. And many of them have holy looks. You've seen them probably. They look very holy. And they practice on looking holy. And they walk around with their hands folded or whatever it is in different gestures to show that they're holy. And a lot of churches have costumes that they wear to set them apart from the other people. If they got the costume on, then they're very holy people. And they have various rituals and do this and do that, which fools people because they assume that, well, that's the way it is. Because they're dressed up like the part. And therefore, you must be the part. There are some phenomenal commanders in our history in the United States of America that they didn't dress up like the part. Robert E. Lee, for example, was the senior general in the Confederate States of America. He never wore a uniform that had the rank above colonel. Didn't put on all the flowers and shows and stuff and things like that. Slept in tents with his men. He didn't requisition the best house in the area and sleep there. He wore a colonel's uniform. He said, I don't need to do all that stuff. But see, these people, they dress up to the teeth. And they let everybody know. They let everybody know that they are the person and you must listen to me. Point G. False righteousness. Religion has a counterfeit righteousness. Matthew 5:20, which we'll quote in a second. Based on the celebration of human works, human good deeds, a personal worthiness and righteousness to improve themselves and or the lot of humanity. They're all tied up with improving the devil's world. That's what the churches really want to do. They want to improve your life, and they want to improve the world. Well, that's not why you go to church, to improve your life. I'm all for improving your life. But that's not why you go to church in terms of improving your life in terms of physical things and doing this and doing that. You will improve your life, of course, if you go to a Bible-teaching church because you'll get Bible doctrine into your soul, and your mental attitude will change, your life will improve, but that's not what they do. When they say improve their life, they want to put you on if you're too much weight, we're going to thin you down. Not enough weight, we're going to fatten you up. If you don't have a significant other, we're going to put you in the little category of this person or that person. And we have a class for the divorcees. We have a class for the young people. They're trying to improve your life, the physical things, the details of life. Let's just put it that way. They're trying to improve the details of your life, thinking that that's what will make you happy. That will make you happy. Remember the doctrine of happiness. You can have minus H, you can have neutral H, but you'll never get God's happiness into your soul. That's what you got to have. So Matthew 5:20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness, this is all of us have a human righteousness, surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. So this is saying that God rejects even the most extreme adherents of religion. In fact, they're even further away from God than the prostitutes. Because they're delusional. That's why Paul said, I'm the chief sinner. Because can't do it. So what Christ is saying that no amount of your good deeds, your good works, is going to get you into heaven. It has to surpass that of the Pharisees. This has been written to the common people. Because they all thought the Pharisees were in. They're righteous so great, they're in. Well, now I'll never get in. I just got to keep striving, the heavy burden stuff. They weren't even saved. Romans 10:3. Now, how do we surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees? Well, easy. We might as well throw the Herodians in there too. Well, we'll receive God's righteousness at the point of salvation. We believe in Christ, and boom, we got His righteousness. We've surpassed it all. Now we didn't have to do anything. They got to do everything, and they still can't get it. Romans 10:3. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They don't want God's plan of salvation. They don't want His righteousness. They want to work to develop their own righteousness that will equal God's. It's insanity. Point H, lust strokers. They do their deeds to be noticed by men. Religion always loves a crowd. And we studied that before in the context of Jesus and John the Baptist. Religion loves a crowd, and they're afraid of the crowd too. That's why when Jesus came in on Palm Sunday, went in and cleansed the temple out, they didn't seize him. They were afraid of the crowds. And they didn't badmouth John the Baptist because they were afraid of the crowds. So they love crowds, absolutely. And they always pander to human approbation, lust, from the old sin nature's human good output. Thus religion is overt, hypocritical, and legalistic. Matthew 6:16, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. Only reward you're going to get is what other people think about you, which is nothing. And you know some of the traditions of men. We have people that do that. Ash Wednesday. Now put a bunch of ash on your forehead. Why? Where is that in the Bible? No. And we go back to our tradition. Why do they do it? Well, they want everyone to ooh and aah on how holy you are. And when they fast, they let everybody know about it. I missed a meal today. You probably could miss a couple meals anyway. And I did it for God. You know, Paul did the same nonsense when he wrote the letter to the Romans in the town of Corinth. And the Holy Spirit many times said, turn around. I want you to go to Rome. Don't go to Jerusalem. I'm doing it for God. No, you're not. I'm doing it for you. So they let you know that there are religious people. Many people carry around big crosses. They carry around Bibles all the time. You say, I love to do that. Or they tattoo themselves. I love to do that. People like tattoos these days. It's a good opening conversation. And I've done this many times. Oh, I see you got a tattoo of a cross in there. Can you tell me how to go to heaven? They can't. Then you can give them the gospel. Oh, I see you're carrying around a Bible. You must study that thing quite regularly. Can you tell me about eternal security? No. It's a good luck charm. Or whatever it is. But they're holding themselves out to you. Or by the mouth. You've met these people. Every other word is that, by the will of God, I will do this. I will have breakfast. By the will of God, I'm going to go to HEB. By the will of God, I'm going to do this. Yes, we got all that. Why are you telling me that? Because I want you to know how religious I am. Of course, by the will of God, you don't do anything. But see, they're letting you know. They're going to make it very clear to you. That's why you should be very cautious of businesses that hold themselves out as whatever it is on their window. They'll have, we are God's people, or we're this, or we're that, or we're the other thing. What they're trying to say is that my word is not good enough, and I'm going to give you a fair deal. So I'm going to buttress my word with the God thing. And hold on to your wallet. I generally teach that when I see a business doing that, I'm very wary. Very wary. Because what you're telling me is that you are not, you're very crooked. And therefore, you're trying to increase your credibility with God. Why not just say that, I'm going to give you a fair deal? Because it's just very suspicious. So you should be very suspicious when people, do the religion thing over and over and over again, because they're trying to buttress. They're trying to give themselves a crutch. So 2 Timothy 4:2-4, preach the word. Timothy was a pastor teacher. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. And that's kanetho, which means to itch. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. That's that same word, epithumia. Lust, their own cravings. And that message is versed in human good. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Whatever the stuff is, everything opposed to Bible doctrine is a lie. It's a myth. It's phoniness. And that time, of course, has always been around. This is just the way that Paul wrote it, because they've been doing that since day one. This has been occurring in the Old Testament. It was occurring when the ink was being written on this letter by Paul, the last letter he ever wrote. So some people say, well, that's the modern times. No, that's all times. It's always been that way. It's just a way of approaching the concept. So the time when they will not endure sound doctrine, now, it was then. Paul endured lots of congregations that would not take to sound doctrine. Hebrews chapter 5. They wouldn't take to sound doctrine. Many people in the time that the church age started, they don't want it. Don't want it. So this is not some time that the end times are here because people won't take to sound doctrine. It's always been the case. They will not do it. And they want to hear people that tell them what they want to hear. Nobody likes to be told that they're wrong. You want to have yes people tell you that yes, you're wonderful, you're wonderful. But if you truly, want to help someone, you do it in a way, you don't have to, get up on your high horse, but you can do it in a way that corrects them, gives them a course correction, and that requires wisdom, because nobody likes to be preached at either. Point I, show me the money. That's from a movie that was out there one time. Show me the money, show me the money. Yeah, show me the money. Religion loves money. Because you can see, all these big buildings, it costs a lot of do-re-mi to put those things up. A lot of money. Religion and its counterfeit system of operation always takes advantage of people in order to get to their money with false teachers who suppose that godliness is a means of financial gain. You've seen some of these people. They got 5 diamond rings on each hand, big limousines, helicopters and stuff. Well, it's called the prosperity gospel or whatever they call it, where they want to make it up. That God wants me to have all these things. No, God wants me. Yeah, of course he does. But if you're the pastor teacher, you've got to set an example for the flock. And that's not the example. The example is you know, whatever you have, but, you know, you teach Bible doctrine. But their example, of course, is looking at worldly things. And they're all concentrating on that and how to do it. And the 10% scam, of course, is a thing that we see today in many churches. It's a lie. There's no such thing as giving 10%. Not mandated in the church age at all. Those are income taxes for the Old Testament period. So if you're going to walk the walk or talk the talk, you should walk the walk. So if you see people, of course, that are, you know, making money off of the Bible, then obviously there's something wrong with these people. And any normal person should figure that out. Pastor teachers must do their job for the Lord, not for sordid gain. 2 Corinthians 12:14. Here for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I did not seek what is yours. Paul never asked for money for anybody but you. He wants to seek them. He's doing this for them so they can grow up in their spiritual life. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. What does that mean? Well, that's his job. I'm not supposed to have the kids give me money. I'm supposed to give you money. I don't want your money. Paul worked with his own hands for a while, and he had a lot of wealth at one time before he became a Christian. He was well set, but wealth didn't matter to Paul. He wanted the wealth of Bible doctrine, and he knew that God would provide whatever he needed, because money does not make you happy. It certainly does not make you happy. You can be happy with money, but it doesn't make you happy. And so many people hit the congregation for money. That's what they want, your money. You see any church, if you go to a new church, one of the first things they ask you is, you know, who are you? Where do you live? What's your income? What do you do for a living? None of your damn business. Should be your answer. Well, of course, that's a clue right off the bat. This is the wrong church. We don't ask you what's your income status, what do you do for a living? And I said, well, because, you know, they want to target people that have a lot of money. And, you know, we need a new roof, brethren, and who will give five? Who has a mother? Give 20. They have all sorts of gimmicks. It's nonsense. And then we got point J, filthy rags. Religion's counterfeit gospel of human righteousness is a lie. In truth, all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, Isaiah 64:6, relative to God's perfect righteousness. Religion is a filthy rag. It will not do anything for you. Matthew 23:13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. So these teachers are not even believers. They shut off the kingdom of heaven. They're supposed to be doing the exact opposite. And you're not allowing anybody to go in. John 10:8-9. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Who are the sheep here? Jesus is speaking about all these, the lies of religious people since the dawn of time. They're all thieves and they're all robbers and they're all liars, because they're telling you go to heaven by good works and rituals and taboos. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep, these are people on positive volition that want to go to heaven, did not hear them. Their BS meter went off. They said, no, I'm on positive volition. This can't be the truth. This is a lie. Plus, if you just have common sense, you can spot a lot of these people as liars. And then Jesus said, I am the door to salvation. The door is where you enter. You have a door, you're outside, you want to go inside. If anyone enters through, and the word dia means by means of me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. So part one is that's how you get saved. Believe that Christ died for your sins. And what am I supposed to do now? You go in and out and find pasture. That's the positive believers. They feed off Bible doctrine. So the in and out is in the ancient world. Again, you got to understand how they did things in the ancient world. If you had the wherewithal, you would have a pen at night to pin up the critters so the wolves and other people can't steal from your flock. So at night they go into, there would be an entrance, a door, a gate, whatever you want to call it. You go in at night, and the little woolies or whatever, they stay down there at night. And when the daytime comes up, you open up the gate and you go out. What do you go out for? To feed. to get the grass, to eat, water, all that stuff. So that's us as believers. We go in, we go out. And the Lord, of course, Psalm 23, right? He causes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me out to the water in the path of righteousness. That's us. So a positive believer, yeah, you'll be saved, and then you'll reach maturity. Galatians 1, 6 to 9. I, Paul, am amazed that you, these are the Galatians. The Galatians were actually Germanic peoples. They had wandered out when you had these mass movements of these Goths, Visigoths, Franks and stuff. Some of them took a wrong turn and went out towards the Middle East area, Asia Minor, as we call it today, and they settled there. And so these were very, you know, I guess you want to call them barbarians. That's what the Greeks would call them. So he says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you, and I want to who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, this is Paul and his traveling seminary team, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel of gospel contrary to what we have proclaimed to you, he is to be accursed. And then he says, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed, with an exclamation mark. Gospel is very dogmatic. Paul was amazed that they were rejecting the gospel. Now, they're already saved. You can't get unsaved. But there were other people in the Galatia Empire there, or the area. It wasn't an empire. It was part of the Roman Empire. But they were now perverting the gospel. Oh, no, you got to be circumcised, was what the false religious teachers came in. And so they were accepting that. So new converts, no, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised, which is a lie. And Paul was firing them up. So they were falling off the track of the gospel, which is category 2 truth, and they were certainly not on the track of category 3 truth, which is what believers feed on to grow up in your spiritual life. So it's filthy rags. Filthy rags. Anything outside the gospel is a filthy rag. K, false signs. Religion employs a variety of false signs and powers to deceive and distort God's truth. These activities will accelerate greatly when Satan in the future, under Satan in the future, 7-year tribulation, and that's going to happen for sure at the rapture. These things are going to accelerate. You're going to see a lot of different false signs. Revelation 13:13-14, he, this is the Jewish false prophet in the tribulation, performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, that's the dictator from the revived Roman Empire, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. We've studied that before, but the point is that, yes, religion can do these signs, and the signs are going to accelerate, and they're false signs. So a lot of churches are very concerned with the healings. It's a sign. And they'll bop you in the head. I've even seen some of these people. They bop them right in the forehead. Heal, brother. And some of it's psychosomatic. Some of it, they are demon-possessed, and the demon jumps out. Because then if you actually see a false healing, your conclusion is that this preacher must be teaching the truth. So I'll listen to everything he says. And so Satan does use that, and we studied that before. And a lot of it's just phony, baloney stuff. And people are more impressed with the signs than the Bible teaching. Same thing in Jesus' day. Jesus did genuine miracles. Did that mean that everybody saw those miracles, was attending Bible class regularly? No. The vast majority, not at all. Signs don't put any Bible doctrine in your brain at all. So if you could have a church that did some type of a sign, I guarantee you half of San Antonio would be there the next day. They want to see, oh my golly, what a man. But if you have a church that doesn't do a sign, crickets. 5, 6, 7, 8 people show up. That's about it. They want to be entertained. They want their ears itched. They want to be stroked. All the different things we saw. They're impressed with the outward trappings of religion, the big building, the Batman costumes, the rituals, and it makes them feel good. But they don't know anything. the blind leading the blind. And then religion hates the truth, because the perfect light of grace in the person of Christ exposes the self-righteousness, the self-centeredness rather, inadequacy and pure evil of human good. Religious people hate God and his followers because of this. The world hates you. That's you. Christianity is not going to cause a lot of people to join your Facebook or whatever you do. If you anybody put out the truth on these things, they hate you. They will try to do whatever they can to oppose you. John 3:19-20. Marvelous passage. This is the judgment. This is the bottom line. And it is a judgment, because we will all be judged as believers at the judgment seat of Christ. What did you do with the time that I gave you? For the unbeliever, they'll be at the great white throne judgment. You do not have my righteousness. Therefore, I have no choice but to send you where you want to go. And that's where they want to go. This is the judgment, that the light, that's phos, Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the light of the world. He came into the world, has come into the world, and men, this is anthropos, which means all mankind. And now this is not everybody in the world, but this stands for the vast majority, which are the unbelievers. The vast majority of mankind, what was their attitude towards their Creator? They loved the darkness rather than the light. And this word love here is personal love. They love it. That's what they crave for. They lust for it. They love the darkness rather than the light. They don't like God. And then you say, well, why? It tells you, comma, here's the reason. For their deeds, ergon, were evil. The unbeliever has his own righteousness, and he's attracted only to the evil of human good. He loves himself and his deeds more than his Creator. It's unbelievable. For people who have Bible doctrine, this is unbelievable. But it's true. They love the darkness. It's not just like, okay, there's a darkness and light, I'll kind of... No, they love it. It's not even a question of... It's close. It's not even a close call. Rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates. And that's meseo, which means you detest the light. So you love the darkness and you absolutely hate the light. And does not come to the light. They don't come to the light for fears that his deeds will be exposed. And that is your good deeds. Because the light says your good deeds are filthy rags. Let's just use that word. They're filthy rags in my eyes. And they don't want to be told that. You just flip back in your little Rolodex that we've done here today, all those reasons. Because religion tells you you're wonderful. You're good. Your deeds are great. You're making a difference in the world. Oh, boy. You're a wonderful this. You're a wonderful that. And they stroke you. Approbation, lust. What does God say? You know I'm going to say a bad word, aren't you? Just fill in the blank. You've got your own vocabulary. You are no blankety blank blank good. That's God's attitude towards the unbeliever. They don't want to hear that. As I've said many times, a more accurate billboard would be Jesus hates you. And then we can put down there, go see ChristianDoctrineMinistries.com. Because that's God's attitude towards the world. He can have nothing to do with the world. Light and darkness, they're mutually exclusive. Now, the good news, of course, is that God so loved the world, that's his impersonal love. There's no personal love for the world, that he did something about it. He gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That's us. We're in. But don't kid yourself. So a proper Bible teaching church, they don't stroke you. They don't shake your hand. They don't glad hand you. They don't tell you how wonderful you are. They just preach the word. Now, you can be friendly to other believers. We're commanded to have a personal and impersonal love for other believers. That's context determines. Some believers, though, you cannot have a personal love for them. You just have to have an impersonal love for them. They're in the family. Good analogy. But we're not inviting you to Sunday dinner anymore. Last time we did, you turned the table over and started screaming and yelling like you have Tourette syndrome. Sorry, we'll love you from afar. We'll send you a happy meal by Meals on Wheels or something. But you're still in the family, and if something happens to you, we'll take care of you, whatever. But no, there's no close personal relationship. We're not commanded to do that. We're only commanded to have an in-person love for all believers. Why? Because they're in the family. They have to share the righteousness of God, and we have the righteousness of God. And then the real question is, as we said before, would you die for that person? Jesus did. Jesus died for you when you weren't even in the family. So that's why religion hates the light, because of good deeds. Because you've got to admit that you are no damn good. Now, when you give the gospel, you don't need to tell people they're sinners. They kind of already know that. Just give them the gospel. A lot of people want to concentrate on the fact that you're no good. We don't do that too much, but we are. But now we are in the family. And God has a maximum love for all of us beyond our imagination. And he wants you to reach the highest levels of spiritual maturity. And you will get there. You will get there, because God cannot lie. He cannot lie. And then the final thing, number eight, stay away from religion. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with God appropriated by faith in Jesus Christ. For the unbeliever, there is no relationship whatsoever. You are a nothos in Hebrew, which means you're a bastard. There's no relationship. You do not have a relationship with God. No matter how much you hold yourself out as a religious person like the Pharisees, you have no relationship. You're not going to heaven. You're not in the family. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. This is the church age, of course. The Spirit of Christ is you're indwelt with Jesus Christ. You can't get that unless you're a believer. Cannot get that. Again, no founder of any of the world's religions claimed to be a savior. All were human sinners who simply advocated the evil of human good for salvation in one form or the other. None of these founders of these other religions, they never said, I'm God, I'm the Son of God, believe in me and you'll go to heaven. No, they just said, I'm giving you the way, and here's the way. Good deeds, rituals, that's about it. They're all lies, absolute lies. Accordingly, Christianity must stay out of religion. Let them, these are the religious Pharisees, alone. They are blind guides. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit, a ditch. 2 Corinthians 11:15. Therefore, it is not surprising if the servants, this is Satan's servants, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. What are their deeds? Lies. And that's the end. That's the end of you. That's your beginning and that's your end. So stay away from religion. In our final moments, Hebrews chapter 4, let's look at that passage again. That's the book of Hebrews chapter 4. We're believers. This is the believer's rest. Hebrews 4, 1. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you may seem to have come short of it. This has a double meaning. When we take the meaning as a believer, we don't want to come short of it. We want to reach spiritual maturity. And if you want to fear something, that word is phobos. It means respect. It also means emotional fear. Here it's really a respectfulness. Because if you have respect for God, you'll do what he tells you to do. If you don't, then you won't. So when you say, I fear God or respect God, do you know Bible doctrine? No. You're a liar. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you may seem to have come short of it. You didn't get to the highest level of spiritual maturity. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. This refers strictly to the unbeliever. So we had the good news, we took it. But it didn't profit them because they didn't believe it. That's how you're saved, not by religion, but simply belief in Christ. Verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So we've entered the rest, we're in eternal security, but there's another rest, and that is reaching spiritual maturity. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Yes, God knew all about you from the foundation of the world. And then we have verse 4. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What's our Sabbath rest? We are the people of God. We are in the family of God. Your Sabbath rest, of course, is going to be when you die, because that's your resting period, but it has a greater meaning to reach spiritual maturity, to do the things you're supposed to do. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit of both the joints and the marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of man. And there we have it. So our rest that we want to do is we're going to rest, but don't rest until you've accomplished the mission. And the mission is for you to get to maturity. So don't slack off. Just keep going, keep going, keep going right through shot and shell. And that's what verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1 applies to us. We're already saved. We've entered that rest already. But there's another rest. And that is for you to reach the highest levels of spiritual maturity. And you can do it. And God already knew whether you're going to do it or not. But we'll just keep going. Day by day, saw the wood in front of us, and we will fulfill God's plan and purpose for our lives. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you that you have exposed to us the fallacies of religion, made it very clear that we are on your side and opposed to Satan and his vortex of evil, which have sucked so many people into it. We thank you that you've given us the wisdom to avoid these things, to spot religion, stay away from it, and continue so that we may enter that second rest of spiritual maturity, and therefore glorify you and produce the fruits which you have called us to produce. In Christ's name, amen.